We are in the final message of a series that I've been doing on the book of Joshua. And some of you, you know, familiar with your Bibles might be thinking, well, Harry, this is only the sixth week in Joshua. I mean, there's a lot of other great things in the book of Joshua. Why are we stopping now? And, you know, and I would agree with you that there's lots of great things in the book of Joshua for us to learn about. I mean, there's the sin of Achan. There's the Gideonites' deception. There's the day that the sun stood still. And, I mean, there's at least three messages right there, possibly more in all of those. There's, you know, two other times where they renewed the covenant and some other great things in the book of Joshua. And I encourage you, if you get a chance, pick up your Bible, read the book of Joshua. There's some great things in there. But today, we're going to be wrapping things up with a story or an event that happened about 5 years after Israel had taken the city of Jericho. Last couple weeks, we talked a little bit about Jericho, about the Battle of Jericho and how it went and what God did. And after the Battle of Jericho, Israel proceeds to take the land. And at the point that this story takes place, Israel has conquered the majority of the Promised Land. There's still some areas of the Promised Land that they haven't taken yet, but for the most part, the Promised Land is theirs. And when God had promised them the land, what he said was that every tribe in Israel would get a portion of the land. They would divide the land up, and portions of the land would go to each tribe. And then that tribe would then divide up their portion into smaller portions for the different families, and that every tribe, every person would have their own inheritance of land that they could pass on for generation. And so we're picking up our story today right at the time that the Promised Land was going to be divided up among the tribes of Israel. So we're picking up in Joshua chapter 14. We're going to be starting with verse 6. It says, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Now, Caleb is talking about an event that had happened about 45 years prior. Back when Israel had first left Egypt, Moses led them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, stopped at Mount Sinai, where he got the Ten Commandments and the other laws, and they had, you know, wandered around a little bit, but they eventually ended up at the borders of the Promised Land. And we talked about this before, but Moses, under the direction of the Lord, picked 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, and told them, "Go into the land, and I want you to check it out, spy it out. Look at it. Just see what's going on there in the land." And so they went in, they checked things out, they came back. And if you remember the story, 10 of them were full of fear. They came back and they're like, "Oh, yeah, I mean, it's a great land. It really is abundant. There's some amazing things there. But in addition to all this good stuff, I mean, we saw cities with, like, really thick walls and big fortifications, and I mean, and the armies looked strong, and the people were mean and nasty looking, and there were giants in the land, and we don't think we can take it." But two men, Caleb, who's speaking, and Joshua, who was the current leader of Israel, he took Moses's place. Caleb and Joshua were two of the spies. And they came back and they said to the rest of Israel, no. I mean, yeah, they're right. I mean, the cities are well fortified. There are giants. You know, the armies are strong and the people are big, mean, and ugly. And yeah, they're not lying there. But, I mean, God's with us. We got this. You know, God will give us victory in this. It's okay. We can do this with God's help. But the 10 spies that were full of fear convinced the rest of the nation of Israel to rebel against God. In fact, to the point, if you remember the story, they wanted to go back to Egypt and be slaves again. Just amazing, their thinking. And in fact, we read that when Joshua and Caleb are trying to convince the Israelites not to do that, to step forth in faith and not be afraid, the other Israelites wanted to stone them to death. They wanted to kill them. And so Caleb was a man of faith. And because he and Joshua believed God, they were the only ones in their generation that were allowed to enter the promised land. As punishment for unbelief, God had told the nation of Israel, anybody 20 years old and older will not be permitted to enter the promised land. You're going to die wandering in the wilderness, and your children will be the ones who will take the land. He said, except for Joshua and Caleb, they get to go in the land. And in addition to that promise from God, Moses promised that Caleb and his descendants would receive a portion of land as well. Now, why did Moses specifically say this? I mean, after all, every Israelite was going to get a portion of land as an inheritance. So why did Moses tell Caleb that he would get an inheritance? I mean, you would initially think that that would be obvious. Well, to answer that question, I have to go back to verse 6, where it talks about Caleb. And it says, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Caleb wasn't an Israelite. He was a Kenizzite. Now, what in the world is a Kenizzite? Well, again, going through the history of Israel, we all know that Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, right? And Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. It was through Isaac that the nation of Israel was descended. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, his name was later changed to Israel, and it was Jacob's descendants that became the Israelites. Esau's descendants became the Kenizzites. Caleb was not an Israelite. He was a Kenizzite. So at first it makes you wonder, okay, he wasn't an Israelite. What in the world was he doing with the Israelites? Well, I could think of two possibilities. One would be maybe he had done something wrong and had become a slave in Egypt, and when Egypt released the Israelite slaves, Caleb was one of the, they released all the slaves and Caleb got to go with them. The other possibility, and I think this probably is the one, but we really don't know for sure. We're told that when Israel left Egypt, that there were some of the Egyptians, some of the people that lived in Egypt at the time, that decided to follow God and go with Israel. My personal opinion is that's probably where Caleb came from. Caleb was a convert to Judaism. Was not born a Jew, but he converted. He decided he wanted to follow God. He was adopted into the Israelite family. And so that's why Moses promised Caleb an inheritance. Because Caleb was not an Israelite, he was not guaranteed an inheritance. I also find it kind of interesting that Caleb was chosen as one of the spies. Moses knew he was not an Israelite. He'd been adopted into Israel. Kind of speaks highly of Caleb's character, doesn't it? He wasn't a native-born son, but he had such character that he was chosen to represent one of the tribes of Israel. To give you an idea of Caleb's integrity, you know, he, even knowing that he might not receive an inheritance, willingly stepped forward and said, you know, with God we can do this. And he was willing to fight alongside Israel, his adopted country, even though at that time he had no guarantee of any inheritance of his own. Caleb lived a life of faith. And because of his faith, he was blessed. And this brings me to my first point tonight. My first point is a life of faith has rewards. If you live a life of faith, there will be rewards. Caleb had an unshakable faith that God could do the impossible. And this faith brought a reward, an inheritance in the promised land for Caleb and his descendants. The rewards of faith are great. They're amazing. But they're not always easy, are they? Caleb and Joshua were nearly killed for their faith. Almost put to death because they believed God. You know, it would have been very easy for Caleb and Joshua just to go along with what the other 10 spies were saying. Oh, well, there's 10 of them. There's two of us. We think God can do it. They don't think that we can. And so, well, you know, we don't want to ruffle any feathers, so we'll just go along with what everybody else is saying. No, they didn't go along with the crowd. They stood up for what they knew was right. They stood up for their faith. Think about it for a second. People who follow the crowd rarely make a difference. People who follow the crowd rarely make a difference. In fact, I can't think of one instance. There may be some, but I can't think of any where somebody followed the crowd and made a difference in the world. Every instance I can think of where somebody changed the world, somebody made a difference in society, was because they went against the crowd. They went against the norms. They went against what everybody else was expecting. The perfect example I can think of right now happened on a bus about 50 years ago. A woman by the name of Rosa Parks said, "Enough is enough. I ain't moving. I am not moving to the back of that bus." Now, it would have saved her a whole lot of grief if she'd have just got up and moved to the back of the bus, wouldn't it? And you know what? If she'd have done that today, nobody would know who Rosa Parks was. But because she stood up for what she believed was right and refused to give up her seat, did not go along with the crowd, stood up regardless of the consequences, 50 years later, everybody knows her name. 100 years from today, everybody will know the name Rosa Parks and what she did, because she stood up, went against the crowd. You think of anybody who has done that. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, certainly went against the crowd. His 95 thesis statement started the Protestant Reformation. Why we're here today? Because Martin Luther stood up, went against the crowd, went against the common thought of the day, and said, "Nah, this ain't right. This is the way it ought to be." Rarely do people who follow the crowd make a difference. Caleb took that stand of faith and received a reward for him and his descendants. Let's move on here. Verse 10. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." I love this. You know, Caleb is 85 years old and ready to go to battle. You know, I've met some people in their 80s that I would consider pretty spry. You know what I mean? My grandfather was one of those. He was in his 80s, and when he turned 84 years old, he decided he probably ought to slow down a little bit, so he stopped mowing 16 lawns and went down to 10 lawns that he was mowing for people. You know, like 84 years old. I mean, that, you know, that guy, he was, I want to be like him when I grow older, because I tell you, when he, you know how most people, when they get old, they drive slower? Not him. He drove faster. Now, I'll never forget the day right down here at the post office in town, Tioga here. My mom was with him that day, and they pulled into the post office, and across the street from the post office, there used to be a gas station. There was this kid over there in this souped-up car in the gas station. He pulls out in the middle of the road right about the time my mom gets in my granddad's truck, and he steps on the gas and cranks the wheel, and he's, you know, doing donuts in the middle of the road, smoke just a-flying from the tire, and just shoom, takes off down the road. Well, my granddad, about 80 years old, went, "I can do that." And in his old pickup truck, went right out in the middle of the road and was cutting donuts in the middle of the road with the smoke just a-flying off his tires, and shoom, right down the road. Pretty spry for an 80-year-old, but I tell you what, he wasn't in any kind of shape to go to war. Caleb was, though. And you think about war today versus war then. I mean, war today is hell. It's hard. It's tough. But it was a whole lot different back then. Today, we have rifles. We have artillery. We have airstrikes. We can fight from a distance. Back then, it was up close and personal. It was hand-to-hand combat. As hard as it is today, it was way harder back then. Maybe an 85-year-old could sit back with his deer rifle and help out a little bit from a distance. I can't think of any 85-year-old I know today that would pick up a sword and go man-to-man in battle. But Caleb, so I can do that. God truly did a miracle keeping Caleb that fit and ready. And as impressive as this is, it's not really the point that I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is this. Point two tonight. Faith's rewards are not always instant. Faith's rewards are not always instant. A life of faith will bring reward, but that reward is not always instant. Caleb had to wait 45 years for his reward. 45 years is a long time to wait. To give you a point of reference, 45 years ago, it was 1970. That was a long time ago. 45 years ago, I was one year old. Diane wasn't even born yet. Yeah. The next year, yes. I mean, 45 years is a long time to wait for a promise. And this is the big difference between sin and faith. See, the rewards of sin are almost always instantaneous. Whereas the rewards of faith sometimes are instantaneous, but sometimes it takes a little while. When I have in front of me a choice to do the wrong thing or the right thing, if you look at the wrong thing, you can almost always see an immediate positive benefit to doing the wrong thing. When I look at the right thing, sometimes the benefits don't show up for years. Let me give you a perfect example that most of us in this room can relate to. I know the right thing for me to do is eat right and exercise. I know that. I know that tomorrow morning I should get my carcass out of bed and go for at least a walk. Or a run if I'm feeling particularly energetic. Go do some kind of exercise. I know that's the right choice. Yet tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. when my alarm goes off, I have the immediate benefit of going boom and shutting the alarm off, thinking, I don't have any appointments this morning. I'm the boss. It's not like Heather, the secretary, is, well, she would yell at me but and harass me. But it's not like, you know, I would get in trouble if I showed up late. You know what I'm saying? The immediate reward is just turn off the alarm and get some more sleep. Whereas the right thing to do would be for me to get up and exercise. If I sit down in front of some food, and here I have broccoli, and here I have donuts. Now, I like broccoli. Don't get me wrong. I love broccoli. I like it raw. I like it cooked. I like broccoli. But I like donuts better. And I know that the broccoli is better for me, that the right choice would be for me to eat the broccoli. But man, that donut looks good. You know, which makes me wonder, with all the modern science, as good as we have gotten in making things, why in the world can't we take a donut and keep the flavor? Still tastes like a donut, but remove all the garbage and put the good stuff in. You know? Just take out all the bad stuff and all the vitamins and minerals that we need for that day. Just put into one tasty, gooey, frosted treat. Can't do that. But you know, I have that choice. Immediate reward of the donut, long-term reward of the broccoli. The right thing for me to do is exercise and eat right. But you know, that's going to take time to see the results. It's not like if I go out and I walk tomorrow that I'm going to come back and suddenly we'll have lost 30 pounds. No. It's going to take a while. The rewards aren't always noticeable right away. But as you can tell by looking at me, all too often, I have chosen the immediate benefit of sleeping in or eating the wrong things. Positive results can take a while. You know, and here's also an area that we struggle in. You know, there are negative results, and we get that. You know, the United States right now is the most obese nation on the planet. You know, the other thing that's running rampant in the United States right now because of our lack of exercise and our poor diet, the most preventable disease right now, type 2 diabetes, of which some of us in this room, and I say us because I have it, some of us in this room have. And the doctor has told me, you know, Harry, if you shed 30 to 50 pounds, your diabetes will be gone. Great, doc. But, you know, if I just take this medicine, I can eat what I want and keep my blood sugar under control. So, which path do we take? We do that with our spiritual life, too. You know, here's the long-term beneficial path of living a life of faith that I ought to live. But here's the immediate reward. And, you know, we can kind of fudge this here a little bit and a little of that. And as long as I look better than the person sitting beside me in the pew, I'm doing all right with God. We don't think about the negative consequences. We look at the immediate reward. The rewards of faith can take time. And I'll be honest, I am not a very patient person. Patience is not one of my virtues. I don't like waiting. And I know I'm not alone. And there's a lot of people here like that. The thing is, when you're waiting, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to think, man, it's, you know, nothing's happening. God, did you forget? Here I am. You know, and I've talked with many people over the years about this very issue. Some of those people are here. Many, many, many people. Can't even begin to tell you how many people that have come to me and said, Pastor Harry, I'm doing everything right. Why am I always getting the short end of the stick? Why are people constantly stabbing me in the back? Why are they lying to me? Why are they spreading rumors about me? Why are they treating me in ways that they shouldn't be treating me? What have I done wrong? You're right. You haven't done anything wrong. And I tell you, the immediate reward is to give them a piece of your mind. Oh, that feels good temporarily. But there's always long-term negative consequences. I want to tell you, God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. Faith's rewards will be there. A life of faith will bring reward. But those rewards can take time. Caleb's took 45 years. And here's the kicker. That 45-year wait wasn't Caleb's fault. Caleb was one of the faithful spies. His reward should have happened 40 years earlier, but because of other people doing stupid things, he had to wait 40 years for his reward. How many of you have suffered because other people have done stupid things? Every hand in the room goes up. Okay. We've all suffered because other people have done stupid things. We may not have done anything wrong at all, or minimal. The rewards of faith will come, but they sometimes take time. Caleb had to endure the wilderness to get to his reward. And I'm sure there were times he was discouraged. They may have even wondered if he would ever see the promise. You might be wondering the same thing. Let me say, hang in there. Hang in there. Scripture's clear. You will reap what you sow. Some crops take a while to harvest. I don't know what people have done to you, but it'll come around in the end. God will take care of you. He will take care of his kids. And you know, we might not see our reward this side of eternity. But I tell you, once we cross, oh man, the reward is going to come. You know, Scripture talks about this process as being like childbirth. And anybody here who's ever given birth to children or has ever been with somebody who was giving birth can tell you. I remember my wife with our first child, Sarah. She was in labor for 20 hours. And like the last 8 of it was hard labor. And they finally ended up doing an emergency C-section. And after everything was all said and done, she came out of the OR and she's holding on to Sarah. And, she had a C-section. I mean, they just cut her wide open. I mean, you know, a lot of you know exactly what that's like. And she's sitting there in bed and she said, "Well, that wasn't so bad. Let's have another kid." I'm like, okay. Sure. No problem. Well, yeah, Sharon has a point. She was on some pretty good drugs at that time. She was. But I tell you, you ask any mother, and they will tell you, yes, it was painful, but it was worth it. The rewards in the end were worth the pain that they had to go through, and they wouldn't change that pain for anything to get that reward. You may be going through pain right now, but let me tell you, when the reward comes, I didn't say if, I said when, it'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it. So Caleb came to Joshua asking about God's promise to him. In fact, Caleb had a specific request. I love the request that Caleb had. This is awesome. You got to check this out. This is great. This is awesome. Verse 12, "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, which are giants, the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. So let's think about this for a second. 40 years earlier, what were the 10 faithless, fear-filled spies worried about? Big cities, fortified, strong walls, giants. What land does Caleb want at 85 years old? You know this piece of land over here that has those cities that are really fortified and where the giants live? Yeah, I want that one. That's what I want. Now, I don't know about you, but if I live to be 85, I'm hoping I do. I don't know if I will. It's not in my hands. But if I live to be 85, I'm probably going to want to relax a little bit. Probably going to want to take it easy at 85. I'm not saying I'm going to stop working for the Lord. I hope to never stop doing things for the Lord until the day I die. I hope to preach until the day I die. In fact, one of my requests that I ask the Lord all the time is, "Lord, when I have preached my last message, take me then." I want to go out in a dramatic way. I do. I want to say amen at the end of my prayer, and I want to fall dead on the floor and leave such an impact that 100 people get saved and they talk about it for years to come. That's how I want to go. That's just the way I want to go, okay? But I tell you, at 85, I want to still be preaching, but I won't be working 60 to 70 hours a week. I'll tell you that right now. At 85, I'm not going to be saying, you know, "Hey, let's go into that ghetto and start a church." No, if you want to start it, I'll help you. But at 85, I'm going to want to kind of do some coasting. You know what I'm saying? Not Caleb. 85 years old, picks up his sword and leads the battle into the hardest part of the promised land. The part nobody else wanted, everybody else was afraid of, the part that 45 years prior kept the nation of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. Caleb said, I want that. That's what I want. I love it. I love it. This brings me to my final point for today. Sometimes rewards require work. Sometimes rewards require work. You know, for some reason, we get the idea that life should be easy. And we know that's not true. There's not a person in this room that believes that life should be easy. We get it. You know, and when people come to us and they say, why is life so hard? What do we tell them? Well, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. We know that. Everybody knows that, yet we expect it to be easy. We whine when it's not. I whine along with you. You know? I don't want it to be hard. Why is it so hard? You know? And it's even worse for Christians sometimes, because as Christians, we get this idea that because I am now a child of God, that, man, it should be even easier for me because I'm one of God's kids. No. Jesus said the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have problems. He said, you know, he said, there's going to be people that are going to lie. There's going to be people that are going to say all kinds of false things against you. They're going to beat you up. They're going to put you in jail. They're going to put you to death. They're not going to treat you right because you follow me. He said, you will have problems, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Our reward takes effort. You know, nobody would have blamed Caleb at all for him going to Joshua and saying, yeah, I want this piece of land over here, and him looking at the rest of his family and saying, okay, now you guys go get it. I'm 85. You know, I shouldn't be going to battle. I'm going to sit here, and, you know, you guys go get it. You know, in fact, if I was Caleb, I wouldn't have chosen that land. I would have picked this, you know, nice piece of land with a great view where I could build my house and have a nice front porch where I could sit there and sip iced tea and tell stories to my grandkids. That's what I would have picked. Caleb picked the hardest land and led the battle when nobody would have expected that he would. Nobody would have said a word if he'd have hung back and let everybody else do it. But he said, no, this is my reward. I'm working for it. You know, I've discovered that almost everything worthwhile is difficult. There's almost nothing easy that is really worthwhile. And it's not always bad, but it's not the best. I'll give you a great example. I love chocolate cake. I have yet to meet a chocolate cake that I didn't like. And you know, if I wanted chocolate cake tonight, on my way home, I could stop at Wally World, and I could go down that bacon aisle, and I could get me a box that says Duncan Hines on the outside, and I go home, and I add an egg or two, and I add a little oil, and, you know, there's a couple of ingredients there, throw it in a pan, put it in the oven, and, you know, just a little bit, I'm going to have me a chocolate cake. I could even go straight to the bakery. Yeah, I'm just giving myself a little more. I'm giving myself a little more credit, okay? You know, and I tell you, I've had a lot of Duncan Hines cakes over the years, and I like them. They taste good. Nope, if you brought me a Duncan Hines cake, I'll eat it. But you know, if my wife or my mom makes a cake, they don't go for the Duncan Hines. Their cakes don't come from boxes. They make them from scratch. It takes a lot more time, but baby, is it worth it. There is no comparison. One of my other favorite things, ice cream. Ice cream is proof that God loves us. And I tell you again, I could stop at Walmart and I could go right down that frozen food aisle and I could get me a gallon of ice cream. Or I can make it. Homemade ice cream takes a lot of effort, especially if you have one of the cranks. Okay, anybody remember cranking? You got to crank a long time. But I tell you, there is no comparison. None. No comparison whatsoever. If somebody said, here's store-bought, here's homemade, forget this. I'm going for the homemade every time because it is way better. It takes a lot more effort, but it's way better. And that's kind of how life is. I'm not saying taking the easy way won't be good, but the better way is going to take some effort. Almost everything worthwhile requires work. And I've discovered that, you know, when you work for something, you appreciate it, don't you? It's not that I don't appreciate things that people give to me. Oh, yeah, you don't always share what you work for either. Yeah, exactly. You know, I see that with kids. No, you can't play with that. I bought that with my money. Well, Dad bought that for me, so yeah, you can play that and break it if you want to. But no, I paid for this, so no, you can't touch it. That's mine. Yeah, there's a difference in how you feel about it if you earn it yourself, if you work for it yourself. The harder you work, the more you appreciate. And so at 85 years old, Caleb picks up his sword and led battle into one of the toughest regions of the Promised Land. And 3,000 years later, we still tell his story. You know, there were plenty of people that served in the army with Caleb that did great things. Plenty of other heroes, and we'll never know their name. But we know Caleb's name because he lived a life of faith that brought reward, that took time and effort, but it was worth it. So as we wrap things up tonight, I want to take one final look at our 3 points. Point number one, a life of faith has rewards. You will never regret living a life of faith. There will be rewards. I have never sat beside the bed of somebody who was dying that ever said, I regret living a life of faith. Not once. I have, however, sat at the bedside of dying people who wish that they had risked more, who wish that they had taken a greater step of faith. Perfect example from Caleb, the King James translation. Caleb says, perhaps I'll take the land if God is with me. Now, he believed that with God he could, but they put that word perhaps in there, meaning there's a risk of failure. But he said, man, I'd rather step out in what I thought was God's will and fail than be afraid and not do anything. He was willing to take that risk of faith because a life of faith has rewards. Point two. Faith's rewards are not always instant. They can take time, years, decades in Caleb's case. But it's worth it in the end. Point three, sometimes rewards require work. It's not always easy, but it is worth it. Let's pray.